anyway, about 27 years ago, I had the privilege of standing at an altar in a gym, the church that we were at. We weren't at with it. I wasn't serving there. I was just there. They didn't have their auditorium finished yet. They were still over there meeting in the gym. And I stood there as my future brother-in-law stood next to me. And I looked up, and here comes my dad with my baby sister. I lost it. I just bawled like a baby right there. Because that girl is, you know, I just love it. Love her. That's my favorite sister, by the way. I've got two, but that's my favorite sister. I hope she is. Anyway, I hope the first one's, I hope the favorite sister's watching. Anyway, and we stood there at the front of that altar, and they put together a marriage. We had a marriage ceremony, a wedding ceremony. But they had to put together a marriage coming out of that. But what I want you to understand is when they did that, she's always going to be my baby sister. Don't misunderstand. But at that moment, she moved families to create a new family. Her and Jean created a new family. And out of that family came my three nephews and that whole thing. Then a year later, Heather and I stood at an altar at a church in Indiana. And I told her, I'm going to show up in my boots. And she goes, you better not. I did. And she still married me anyway. And we, in that moment, created a new family. We still were related to our parents, still some don't misunderstand, but we created a new family in that moment. Last summer, I got the privilege of standing on the side of a mountainside, a meadow up near a mountain, and as I got to walk my daughter down an aisle in the grass, and then give her away. Boy, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We give them away. And then I turned around and performed her service. And she and Preston created a new family. In our culture, family, if you haven't noticed, is under attack. Family, the definition of family is trying to be redefined. I remember in 2015, our Supreme Court said it's no longer a man and a woman. It can also now be a whatever. Our culture is attacking what it means to have family. And so with that in mind, I began to think about, you know, it's almost like we really shouldn't even have to define these things anymore, but we really need to. And we as the church really need to be the example for the culture to say, this is what family looks like. This is how family works. This is how family is put together. This is what it means to be family, because I firmly believe that family matters. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some things related to family, because I believe it's under attack, and I also believe that God has a plan for what a godly family looks like. Your bulletin says I'm going to be in one of the Gospels. I'm not. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5. The guy who puts together that part of the bulletin messed up. That's me. I'll make mistakes again. Just be prepared. But in this section, Paul discusses how important it is for us to walk in love and how important it is for us to let that love flow into our lives. And the big idea that he has here is that as followers of Jesus, we live in a manner that is consistent with his love. And that love and living in love affects, and even we could say infects, every single aspect of our lives, including how our families are put together and what it looks like to be part of a godly family. In that section of chapter 5, verse 16, 17, back in there, he talks about this importance to avoid immorality. He talks about the importance of living wise lives. He talks about living a life filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 21, he says this, that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everything we do as a follower of Jesus is supposed to be filled with Jesus' presence. His purpose, his meaning, and his reverence drives that. Now, I don't know about you. I don't get excited about the word submit.
Do you?
None of us like the word submit. That's because we're flawed, sinful humans who think that we know best and that we can run our lives better than anybody else can. And I don't need anybody else. I hate to break your bubble, but every one of us needs others in our lives. We don't live independent lives anymore. Somebody else makes the food that you eat. Somebody else produces the gasoline that puts in the car that somebody else produced for you to drive. Somebody else employs you most of the time. Some are self-employed, but then you are dependent on what? Customers or others to make sure that happens. So we all need others in our lives. And ultimately, Paul's hope for the believers at Ephesus, and I think us by extension, is as we live our lives submitting, a life of submission, we honor God in our lives. But we think we're independent. But I'm here to suggest to you that that is not realistic, because we can't do that. Submission is not a bad word. It's not a foul concept. Instead, it's just saying, I recognize that I have certain strengths and weaknesses that have to be filled in. I have gaps that need filling in my life. We have areas where we excel. So let me give you a definition of biblical marriage as we begin this Family Matters series. Biblical marriage, I believe, according to Scripture, is based and centered on the idea of complementary roles in submission. That we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, with that in mind, we're going to go into this passage. You're going to think, well, men are supposed to be the boss and women are supposed to be completely subservient. And I don't think there's any way you can honestly read this passage and come out with that definition. Because a man without a wife is a man without a wife who's not married, and there's no relationship, there's no family being built. A woman without a husband, same thing, right? And so it's a process here. And so I want to read a fairly lengthy passage, and then we want to look at some sections here. But the key word in all of this is a little four-letter word called love. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And ladies, I know there's all kinds of red flags going up here, and some of you guys are thinking, oh, yeah. Hold up with that. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and the husband see that she respects her husband. Father God, I pray that as we look at this very critical passage that is important for us to understand as your followers, that we would step up to the standard of godly marriage. That we wouldn't settle for what the world says is okay. We wouldn't settle for the way the world says families are put together. But Father, we would rise to the high calling that Jesus has for us as husbands and wives, and as we build families. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just dive in, ladies. The first part of this is tough, but let me help you maybe understand, I think, what he's saying to us. Let me back up a step. How broken are we? Totally and completely, by the way. So we bring all kinds of baggage to Scripture when we get there. We live in a culture that is pagan. I used to think we were a Christian nation. I'm not even sure we are anymore. We have Christian bases, don't misunderstand. But ultimately, the world is being driven by a pagan mindset. And if you're not careful, it begins to what? Infect us. And we begin to think, oh, I think that's okay to live that way. That's all right. Try to step out of that mindset for just a moment, if you would. Over the years, I've tried to imagine how the women at the Ephesian church would have heard this passage when it was read at their fellowship for the first time. Did they become upset? Did they become offended? Did they become dismissive and say, well, you're not talking to me? What I've learned of ancient cultures is women in that day and age were little more than property in most circles. They were just there. They were somehow less than. Now, I'm grateful that our culture doesn't see that, but there are some vestiges of that that still remain, don't they, ladies? Of that mindset that's still there. And so I try to imagine then, try to put myself in the shoes of a person today, a female today, and understand how these words might hit me. And I think that's where we struggle with this cultural perspective that we all carry here. But the idea is that we've got to learn to set aside this to walk in love. And so for those who can, put on godly love glasses for a minute and look at this passage, not as a 21st century American, not as a progressive or a liberal or a conservative or any of those things, but look at it as Paul intended it. In this passage, what we find, I believe, is a call to holy deference within a complementary setting. A whole lot in that little sentence. So let me repeat it so you maybe catch it. A call to deference, holy deference. You're going, okay, deference. Is that we defer to the others, that we say, okay, you've got your role, I've got my role, we're going to work together. And we complement each other. Paul is not saying a wife is to submit to her husband as unto a dictator. That is not what he's saying here. He's not saying, guys, rule the house with an iron thumb. No, that's not what he's saying. He is to lead his wife, to care for his wife, to love his wife, and defer where there's strengths in her that he lacks. Have you ever noticed how God puts together men and women that are so different sometimes? And I don't mean just because we're different. We are. But I'm talking about, you know, one is organized and put together and the other is chaotic and the other is, some are good at some things and others are good at other things. And it's amazing how those things come together and make a marriage. Lie of all kinds of spice, doesn't it? I think that's a lot of what he's talking about here. See, God is loving, not self-serving, not abusive. He works for the good of the follower of Christ. And so in this nature of these words, a wife then says, okay, I'm going to defer to you as the spiritual leader in my home, but I'm going to expect you to lead in that process. And ladies, understand, as long as your husband is leading you in a Christ-like, godly manner, that's a good thing. But if he's leading you to something that's godly, not godly and not Christ-like and not God-honoring, you need to throw up the red flag and say, hold up, big boy. We're not going there. So the wives are to live in a godly submission, but ultimately they love with a godly selflessness. Not selfishness, but selflessness. I want you to see this because it's going to come back in on the men in just a minute, okay? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Paul gives us a picture here, a word picture, of a connection between a godly wife and a godly husband. And ultimately what he's talking about here is this, biblical headship. Now that's a phrase we use all the time, I know. We don't. We never talk about that, and we need to. As people, we tend, though, to do what's in our head, right? Whatever crosses our mind, we get up and we do it. I think myself, it's lunchtime. I think I'll have a sandwich. What am I going to end up doing? I'm going to make a sandwich and what? Eat it, right? Or we walk through the yard and we go, ooh, the grass is getting tall. I think I will do a little lawn maintenance, right? What do we do next? We find ourselves out there sweating to the oldies, right? Working on the yard. Why do we do that? Because our head said, here's what I'm going to do. That's how we're put together. What the writer is illustrating here is how Christ is the head and we are the body. So that means that what the head thinks, we do because he's the leader of the family unit. Does that mean that the body doesn't get to give any input? Have you ever thought to yourself, I really need to get out there and mow the yard, and you go out and you're going, oh, I can barely stand up. I don't know if I can do that today. And the body rebels. And you say, okay, it'll still be there tomorrow, right? And you step back and give a break. We are, I've got to understand that we have a relationship here. But it means the buck does stop somewhere. Someone makes a decision. Wives have a lot of influence in the process. If you hadn't figured that out, guys, you will. And that's the revelation of their selflessness. Wives in that relationship say, honey, don't you think, when you hear that phrase, you're in trouble, guys. Don't you think it would be good if we painted the bedroom? Guys, you might as well just go ahead and go get the paint. Because you're going to do it eventually, right? And the guy goes, well, that was my idea. If you want to believe it, go ahead. But they make suggestions. And there's a selflessness here. And the supreme example of this, and Paul gives it to us, is where Christ submitted his own self to bring salvation at the cross. And so in so doing, the church listens. The head of the body provides guidance. In the family, the husband provides guidance, but he doesn't ignore the body, his wife. Now, I find it interesting that Paul gave like that much to the wives, and then he goes on a whole lot longer for the guys. It's probably because we're a little slower and need the instructions laid out a little more detail. What do you think, ladies? You gotta give us some more information here. But he pivots. Look at verse 25. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Can't I just love my wife? Do I have to do it like Christ did? We're talking about biblical marriage. We're talking about biblical family, right? He's saying, you guys have got to do it the way I did it. I think we need the attention. And whatever the reason, Paul calls husbands to three loves. First of all, he says all of his words are bathed in God's love and a call to reflect his presence. And he begins on the call here to say, guys, you got to sacrifice. You got to sacrifice. You know, it's funny. I was 32 when I got married. That's old. In the South, that's grandparent age almost, right? Almost. And to say I was set in my ways would be an understatement. I got an amen over here on the right side. Because when you're single, you get to do what? Whatever you want to, almost, right? And then you go to the altar, make that commitment, and you become a new family. And what happens? You got to make some godly sacrifice. Some of you guys are contemplating getting married this year. God love you. You think you know what you're getting into. You say, well, I've done it once before. Congratulations. It won't be the same because it's not the same person. It's going to be different. And then what happens is when you make that commitment, you're called to make a godly sacrifice that says, it's no longer about me, fellas. It's about us. And you've got to step into that role. See, but we're so self-centered. We're so selfish. We want what we want. But the call of God, guys, is this. You have to reflect the presence of Christ and the way he loved the body of Christ. How does Christ love us? So much that he went to the what? To the cross to purchase our salvation. Wait a second. Are you saying I may have to go to the cross if I get married? Not maybe literally. But your life is no longer your own. Congratulations. It's better, but it's not your own. This takes a serious commitment, not only to yourself, but to the wife, to sacrifice. You know, I think back, Paul said to himself, he goes, well, I really would have been, he was talking to one of his mentees, and he said, you know, you're really better off staying single, guys, if you really want to serve the Lord. But if you can't, go ahead and get married. I'd rather you do that than to burn or to make some kind of big mistake. He understood the difficulty of being married because of the sacrifice that comes along with it. But then notice what husbands are supposed to do in that process. It's not just, okay, I give her everything. Guys, if you think biblical marriage is just surrendering everything, saying, well, here's the check, here's my calendar, tell me what I'm going to do, she's not your mama, okay? She's your wife. And you walk together. You sacrifice for her. But you've got a job. Did you see it in the passage when we read it? He says that you might what? And this is kind of an amazing word here. You might sanctify her. You're going, man, I can't sanctify me. How am I going to sanctify her? You don't, it's not about you. It's about you letting God lead. Y'all with me, guys? Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. I want you to see this, because I don't know if I've ever actually noticed this in the passage before this week as I was preparing. There's a big theological concept here called sanctification. Sanctification is that process we go through after we're converted, after we trust Christ, but before we go to heaven. That he works to change us. And fellas, part of your job is to help your wife become sanctified to the Lord. Your job is to help lead her to be more godly. If you're not leading your wife, and this doesn't mean you have to put together a class every week for her to go through and study the book of Romans. That's not what, come on. This is about example. This is about leading in prayer. This is about doing those things that grow the family, okay, spiritually, and to grow her spiritually. That's your job, is to step in there, to help her move closer and closer to God. Did you notice the wives didn't get that command, guys? We do. A lot of men abdicate this role, by the way. They go, well, honey, what do you want to do for church? Do you want to go? Do you want to lead? Do you want to be in charge? Well, if you want to go. I'll stay here. You go. I'll just take care of the house. What? That's not biblical manhood. Guys, your job is to get your behind up in the morning and get the family up and get them to church and get involved and be a leader and serve and be an example. I get it. A lot of women come to church by themselves, and I am so glad that you're here if that's your situation. Don't misunderstand. But ultimately, men, we got a job to help her grow in sanctification. And that comes down to the idea of selflessness again. Look at verse 28-30. In the same way, husbands should love wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. And the reason all this can happen for a God-seeking husband is because they understand the union of marriage. Ultimately, marriage is a process of moving closer and closer to one another as we are moving closer and closer to God. Think of biblical marriage as a triangle, if you will. Not three humans, but two humans with the destination of Christ. And we start out as individuals, right? And we start moving closer and closer to the Lord as we allow him to change us through the process. Paul uses a word picture here of a man who loves himself. You know, there's some guys that really love themselves, but I think all of us love ourselves. We want the best for us. The best for you as a godly husband is what is best for what? Your wife. You grow her. You let her become who she's supposed to be, and God can do things in your marriage that are just amazing and transformational. So what do we do with a passage like this? I want to give you three pillars for the foundation of a biblical marriage. You listening? There's one of the victims right back there. I mean, one of the blessed ones to be this year, okay? I'm looking out and I see a couple others in the room too. Some just did it. And you're going, oh my gosh, what'd I do? Amen? She's not here. Go ahead and say it. It's all right. Okay. And if she's listening from the nursery, we'll deny everything, okay? I promise you, okay? So if you're going to honor God, if you're going to honor God, men, women, if you're going to honor God, this is not directed at one or the other, it's directed at all of us. So hang in there. This is a foundation for all of us. If you're going to honor God, you've got to choose submission. I believe a biblical marriage is designed to have the man lead, the wife to be the it's almost like the man's the head and the wife's the neck. You with me? I mean, you can think all you want to, but if she's not, you're not leading her to guide, to be a part of it, you're really doing this, okay? You look kind of weird when you do that, right? You're missing out on it. I know this is not a popular position in our day and age. We always say, well, Bob and Steve can be a husbands and they can be a marriage. Not according to God's word, they can't. But I'm going to tell you, some of the marriages I've seen in Christian circles are not much better than those kind of marriages because nobody's leading in a way that honors God. Which one's worse? The Bible speaks of marriage. It always speaks of one man, one woman. It starts in the beginning, one man, one woman. That is the biblical. But the Supreme Court rule, I don't care. They've been wrong before. And I think they were wrong in that situation. What Paul is telling the Christ followers at Ephesus is to do is this, is to submit to each other. You go, but I thought the man was supposed to be in charge and the wife's supposed to submit to him. It's ultimately a joint process where you walk together. The passage was never intended to subjugate women to men or men to women, by the way. His intent was to see the complementary roles that they have. My wife and I have been married 26 years. This is 27 years this Christmas. 27 years. That's almost half my life. Actually, it's more than half my life at this point. Yeah, that's right. When it's so good, you lose track of time, guys. But there are things that she's good at, and I stink at. And there are things that I'm good at, and well, she could do it, but she doesn't really excel in that area. And we submit to each other in that process. You know, I think some of you know that most Sundays I go home and I make lunch for the family. It's not that my wife can't cook, and she's not sure there's a kitchen in our house. And she doesn't really care if there's one in our house. It's just not her thing. But me, my mama infected me with that bug of cooking. I enjoy doing that, you know. You're going, well, that's not very godly. The woman's supposed to make the meal. Where does it say that in Scripture? It doesn't. If you're good at that, do it. You know, it's just kind of weird how we think, oh, there's this one, you're supposed to do this and this and this. In submission, you do what is your strength. And you let the other not. It's partnership. Defer is a one of deference. Going, God, her strength is here. Mine's here. He does that. She does that. And it doesn't really matter in the end. That's why Jesus told us his reason when he came. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve. Look at Mark 10. The Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve. I think that's the example he gives us. Marriage is all about service ultimately, isn't it? Where I serve her, she serves me, we're submitted to each other. There's things that she's good at. And well, there's things I'm good at, right? And we choose to submit, to defer, and we see the relationship grow and where God is honored. Second thing, if you're going to honor your spouse, here's what you get to do. You get to choose selflessness. Selflessness. This goes against our nature, doesn't it? I want to be in charge. Some people, well, that's because you're a man. You think you're supposed to be in charge of everything. No, I think it's women are just as bad, just in different ways, right? We all want to be in charge. But in a biblical marriage, you choose selflessness. It's how we honor our spouse. I'm a firm believer that God will place you with the spouse that you need in your life if you'll let him. If you'll listen to his voice. I got to tell you, August of 98, I was done. I was thinking, I'm not looking for a wife. I'm not interested in a wife. Forget it. I was 31 years old. I said, I'm pretty self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. I can cook. I can clean. I can wash my own clothes. I got it covered. Went on a blind date. That's the only way I can get one to go out with me. She had to be blind. I walked into the restaurant. I had met her a year before. I was dating somebody else at the time, and she was dating somebody else at the time. I walked into the restaurant, and I said, your name is? I was trying to push her away as much as I could. She said, you could have acted dumb and just listened, and you would have picked up my name. But no, you made a fool of yourself. And I said, well, welcome to my world. 2 months later, we were engaged. 2 months after that, we got married. We were nuts. I'm just telling you. I didn't have a clue who she was, and she sure didn't know what she was getting. But I firmly believe that God places the spouse in our lives that we need if we let him do that. Because marriage is hard work. It's hard work. It takes a lot of give, a lot of take, a lot of compromise, a lot of going, yeah, I'm wrong. And when selfishness is our primary mode by one of the others, it's going to be doubly hard to make that marriage work. How many marriages have ended in divorce because one of the others said, I'm not conceding, I'm not giving up, I'm going to hold my butt. And we argue sometimes over the dumbest things in life. Like, which way does the toilet paper roll go on the holder? Over or under? I'm going to tell you something. Does it really matter when you need it what it's hanging there looking like, okay? That's right. Amen. Whoever said that. That's right. If you need it, you need it, right? And you don't care if you're going under or over, right? I used to get all squirrely about that. I confess. I think it should be one way. She thinks it should be the other. I finally said, I'm just going to stick it on however it goes as God goes. If she don't like it, she can change it. She didn't even notice I did that probably. But how many marriages have ended in divorce because one won't make a concession over something foolish? I've done some marital counseling with people that I hear some of the things they argue about. I go, how old are you, 3 or 4? Biblical marriage will never compromise on biblical truth, but will compromise on the non-essentials. And that happens when we take on the role of servant and learner. Jesus said this, if you want to be great, here it is, but not so with you, rather let the greatest among you become as what? The youngest, and the leader as one who serves. We've got to learn to serve each other. And then, if you're going to honor your marriage once you're in it, you're going, okay, you got to choose some sacrifice. Let's just dig a little deeper in this. Those marriages that really last are those that the husband and wife make the sacrifices necessary to make it work. Those of you who are recently married or about to get married, I'm going to suggest to you one thing. Take out the back door. Take out the back door. You go, huh? Take out the back door. There's a phrase that marriages that are honoring to God never use, and here it is. I'm going to leave you. Marriage is for life. If you'll make that commitment and that sacrifice, you got a pretty good chance of making it. But those that go, I'm going to go back to mama, he might say go. Or she might say go if it was him saying it. I'm reminded of a couple, Hugh and Doris DeVore. I don't know them, but they're in their sixth decade of marriage. They're probably almost to 90. They're still alive. And you look at them. And the reason I remember her is because they make the best coconut cream pie. I've had some good ones right here, but I'm going to tell you the best I've ever had in my life, including my mother, is Miss DeVore's pie. She can put it together, but guess who whips the meringue? Her husband does. And they've been together so long, they look like twins. Isn't that weird when a couple comes into alignment, how they begin to look alike and they talk alike and they sound alike and kind of sometimes they smell alike? I mean, it's just weird. that relationship. But that's called the sacrifice of marriage, because they understand that when they have a joy, they get to share it and it gets doubled. And when they have a burden, they get to have it and carry it together. And that sacrifice. Those two have been together so long, they do kind of look alike. And that's based on a truth that Jesus shared one day that said this: greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I think a biblical marriage understands that the spouse is your best friend. She or he, depending on who you are, is the one that walks with you through it. Some of you are going, well, I'm not married. Okay. You can be prepared for that day if God provides that. Some of us are here, been married a long time. We could probably use a refresher course occasionally, right? To be reminded of what we need to be doing. And I suspect this process happens when we enter a relationship with Jesus and let Jesus guide our families and our marriages, guide our submission to each other, guide the blessings that we find. And so I just want to challenge you. I realize I went a little over today. I apologize. Is that maybe you haven't made the commitment that you need to make. See, without a commitment to Christ, a commitment to be a biblical husband or wife is real tough, because you don't have the power to do it. Maybe you said, well, we're together, but we haven't plugged into the place of worship. We attend, but we haven't made it official. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe there's something else that God's speaking to you about. Maybe you're on the outs with the spouse. What are you going to do to fix that? But see, family matters. Family is the foundation of our culture and our society. And when we let it go, we're close, aren't we, as a culture? Lord, help us. But we can be the example, church, of what it means to be people who are honoring God in our relationships. Father, I thank you so much for this day that you've given us to come together. We pray your hand on us as we respond in whatever way you guide us to do. But God, we want you to be honored in our lives. We want you to be in the middle of our families. Some are in their first few years of marriage. Some are decades in. But Father, we want you to be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name.